the song which we sang just before, that musical number. The concept brought up in the first verse that he was pierced by thorns, specifically understanding that thorns were a specific consequence in Genesis of the fall of man upon this earth, recognizing that it was one of the consequences of the fall that were beaten to the brow of our Savior, one who had never known sin. In one of the following verses, the Savior being crushed by God, referencing Isaiah 53, speaking of him being bruised. The word there, bruised, is the same word that's used in the prophecy that the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent, the exact same word that literally, under the weight of that sin, Isaiah describes Jesus Christ as being crushed by God. That is not necessarily the focus of this morning directly, but it is always the focus, because it is through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, that we are born again. And it is because we are born again that we are compelled through the Holy Spirit in us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. That working out of our salvation, which we are learning of, at least in the book of Ephesians. In the book of John in the evenings, we are spending some time learning about the life of the one who has saved us, the life of Jesus Christ. And yet, particularly for these past few weeks, as we focused on wives and submission, husbands and submission, the church and our expected submission, this morning, children and your submission, all of those being submission to God. Why? Because we're God's. Because he has purchased us with his blood. Ephesians chapter 6 will be in verses 1 through 3 this morning. Let's read them together. Most of you probably know them well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. The traditional metaphor that we have given many times throughout this series and is in fact used many times within the body of Scripture, particularly the epistles, in regard to God's people, is that of a body. Every part of the body serves a purpose. We even talked about it this morning in our Sunday school hour as we were talking about giving, that every member of the body has abilities and each member serves a purpose. Now, that does not necessarily mean that a body cannot live without certain of its members. We see people from time to time that are missing members of their body who are functioning quite well, be it legs, be it arms, be it they had appendicitis and had to have an appendix removed, whatever the case may be, there are parts of our body that we can live without. However, as we look at our bodies, we recognize that everything that we have serves a purpose and contributes to the success of the whole. The success of each member is found when the body is working together with the other members of the body to do what is best for the body as a whole. My foot is not just successful if it can plant itself on the ground. It is successful when my foot, specifically my feet, get me from point A to point B. If my feet can't get me from point A to point B, regardless of how healthy my feet are, they're not helping the body. Submission among believers is a very similar concept. Submission is expected of each member, but is expressed in different ways depending on the God-ordained authority given to each member of the body. So, husbands have a responsibility to submit themselves to God by loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Wives have the responsibility to submit themselves to God through submitting themselves unto their own husbands. That idea of headship that we have spoken of. The church has a responsibility of submitting itself to God through submitting themselves to Christ. So we as a church show our submission to God as we show our submission to our head, who is Christ, by following His word. And today, I speak to children. I speak to the children specifically who are still being raised, who are still in their home, who are still under the authority, the direct authority of their parents. However, I also speak this morning to all in this room who are children, and I would imagine that that's everyone. I can't imagine a reason why someone wouldn't be a child in this room. Perhaps your parents have passed away and you no longer have your parents on this earth, but we're all children. And so I speak specifically and directly to the children who are still living at home under the authority of your parents, but I speak and I will reference from time to time all of us as children this morning. And through Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 3, I would like us to see two imperative commands given to children to walk in submission. And notice the word I use today, the adverb, is imperative command. These are imperative that children understand and follow these commands. They are the basis, the very beginning of how children should be walking and responding godly, walking in submission to God. Commands to children to walk in submission to God. First command this morning, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Our first command. Obey your parents in the Lord. The first of the two commands is that of obedience. Consider with me as we get started with this idea of obedience, the definition found in Webster's 1828 dictionary. We oftentimes will reference Webster's 1828 dictionary. The reason for that particular dictionary being referenced is because it was written with a entirely biblical worldview in mind and keyed into the King James Version. Since we use the King James Version of our Bibles, Noah Webster spent many years of his life defining words in relation to specifically the King James Version of the Bible and specifically in relation to a biblical worldview. No other dictionary after that was written in such a manner. So we often use the Webster's 1828 in order to get a fuller sense of what is happening in the King James Version of our Bibles. And it says this in regard to obedience. Compliance with a command, prohibition, or known law and rule of duty prescribed. The performance of what is required or enjoined by authority, or abstaining from that which is prohibited in compliance with the command. So either doing something you're told or not doing something that you're told not to do is obedience. But he continues. He says, to constitute obedience, the act or forbearance to act must be in submission to authority. The command must be known to the person, and his compliance must be in consequence of it, or it is not obedience. So, Noah Webster says, in order for there to be obedience, you must have a person who is submissive to their authority. They must have heard a command, and then they must take that command and do the action as a consequence of the command. That is obedience. So, let's boil it down. Children, you are told to do something. Take out the trash. Make your bed. Mow the lawn. Put your laundry in the laundry hamper. You know, all of those Western civilization obedience things that we have to deal with. We're told to do these things. You recognize your parents as the authority. You are submissive to them. You receive a command, do this. You do what you're told to do as a consequence of being told to do it. That is obedience. Now, he goes on to say that obedience is not synonymous with servility. That word meaning a servitude. An obedient person is not by default a servant, is not by default being placed on a lower level. He is simply recognizing the authority above him. That which duty requires implies dignity of conduct rather than servility. And then he goes on to say this, obedience may be voluntary or involuntary. Voluntary obedience alone can be acceptable to God. This is all in a dictionary. You wouldn't see that in a dictionary today now, would you? It's not in a modern one. Obedience may be voluntary or involuntary. Voluntary obedience alone is acceptable to God. Let's think about that as we continue. So the words of Noah Webster are not only accurate, but they show wisdom concerning the Scriptures. They show wisdom of a man that doesn't just know the Scriptures, but he loves the Scriptures. A man that doesn't just know God, but loves God. Within that definition, and as we think about the definition, as we look at it in the Scriptures, we understand, parents, that children are not our slaves. Children are not given to us so that they can do all of those unpleasant jobs around the house that we don't want to do. Obedience, however, is something that while parents should expect it, we should not abuse it. Parents should expect obedience, but they should not abuse obedience. So obedience can be voluntary or involuntary. Only voluntary obedience is acceptable to God. Children are not slaves. Children are not there to do our every whim just because we don't want to do something. Obedience should be expected, but not abused. Noah Webster spoke of two types of obedience, voluntary and involuntary. Voluntary obedience, or what I would like to refer to in this message as true obedience. True obedience is when your actions are a reflection of your heart. When you obey an action because you were first obedient in attitude. We talked about this morning in form of worship. Worship is done when we approach God in spirit and in truth. Not just when we do the letter of the law, but when we do it out of a heart of love to God. That is when we are worshiping. When you come to church, I trust that you are coming not just because you feel like I need to be in church, but because you are coming with a direct desire to worship and obey God in that fashion. And when you are coming into obedience with a heart that reflects a willingness to obey, that's true obedience. Contrast that with the idea of involuntary obedience. When you do something outwardly, but you never agree to do it inwardly. You never obey with your attitude. You only obey with your actions. I probably don't even need to illustrate this, but let's just talk about it for a moment in order that we can get into our minds what we're talking about. Everyone understands the difference between voluntary obedience and involuntary obedience. It's the difference between mom or dad coming up to you and saying, "Hey, son, could you take out the trash?" And you saying, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am," tying it up, putting it on your back, going out and putting it in the trash bin. Or, "Son, can you take out the trash?" And you going, stomping your feet over there, saying, "Fine," rolling your eyes, tying it up, lifting it, being sure it hits the ground real loud so that all the cans in there kind of clink and everything, and then dragging it, stomping your feet the whole way, rolling your eyes, and putting it in the trash bin. Either way, you did it. One was voluntary obedience. One was involuntary obedience. One, the first one, reflected a heart that was in line with the obedience. I'm obeying, and I'm doing it with a right heart. I'm obeying my parents not just in action, but in heart. The other says, "I'm going to do what I'm told, but I'm going to make sure you know I don't like it." Only one is acceptable to God. Only voluntary obedience, only the heart obedience is acceptable to God. Why? Because that's what God expects from us too. God does not expect us to do what He tells us to do in word, but not in heart. He doesn't, we studied this in Sunday school last week, the whole idea of worship. As God spoke to Israel, He says, the prophet says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" The prophet saying, what does God expect from me? Does He want all these things? Well, God did ask for sacrifices, did He not, in the Old Testament? But He didn't want the sacrifice without the heart behind it. The prophet goes on to say, He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God wants the heart to be right. And when the heart is right, the action will come. Children, obedience is not just about you doing what you're told. It's about doing what you're told, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Parents, why is it important to teach your children how to obey you properly? Because when they learn how to respond properly to you, when they learn how to obey you properly, not just in word but in heart, you are training them to learn how to obey God properly. So that when God commands, when they read something in the scriptures and they say, this is from God, they recognize right away that obedience is not just me checking down the list of things God wants me to do. It is right here. It's found in the heart and reflected in my actions. That's why obedience is so important. You're told to mow the lawn, clean your room, or get ready for bed, and you do it, but not without a heavy sigh, not without the eye roll, not without voicing obvious displeasure. That's not obedience. Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Say, Pastor, is it really true that only voluntary obedience is acceptable to God? After all, the job gets done. What does it matter what my attitude is about it anyway, right? Well, what matters is the difference between Ephesians 6:1 saying, children, obey your parents, and Ephesians 6:1 saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey them in the Lord. That's the difference. We know it matters to God. Because all throughout the Old Testament, God showed Israel that their outward obedience to His law was worthless if they didn't obey Him properly. That those verses I gave you before with Micah 6:6-8. Let's read a few others. Proverbs 21:3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Well, obedience was doing sacrifices. You read Leviticus, you read Numbers, you read Deuteronomy, you'll find that obedience was to do sacrifices. But to do justice and judgment was more acceptable because it was obedience from the heart. Amos 5:21-27. Amos writes this, Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourself. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, and the Lord whose name is, saith the Lord whose name is the God of hosts. See, they were commanded to do sacrifices. But God looks down upon these sacrifices, and right next door to the sacrifices of the temple and to Jehovah God, there was an altar to Molech, a false god. And the people said, well, look, I'm obeying Leviticus. I'm getting my sacrifices done. Isn't that what God requires? God says, I want justice to flow. I want mercy to flow down like rivers. I don't want the blood of sacrifices to flow off the altar. I want righteousness to flow off the altar. See, God was saying, I don't just want you to obey the letter of the law. I want you to obey in heart. God does not simply want your compliance. God wants your obedience. Your parents should not simply get your compliance. Your parents should get obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But obedience is not the end all of the parent-child relationship either. In fact, biblically speaking, obedience has never been the highlight of the parent-child relationship. It's been a part of the parent-child relationship, but the top priority of the parent-child relationship has always been in these next two verses: honor your parents. So we see, first of all, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Second, in verses 2 and 3, let's see together the second imperative command: children, honor your parents in hope. Honor your parents in hope. We have talked about the definition of hope many times now. We memorized it in Sunday school a while back. I believe there are still some memorization sheets on the back table if you want to look at some of the important definitions that we have talked about in the past. We defined hope this way, we even defined it last Sunday night: a joyful and earnest expectation, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good. Hope is a joyful and an earnest expectation. It is not a fearful longing or wondering, as far as biblically concerned. So, children, we honor our parents. We obey our parents in the Lord. We obey our parents because God has told us to obey our parents, because we're obeying God by obeying our parents. But we also have the privilege and the responsibility of honoring our father and our mother. Let's talk about it a little bit. It's a different level. It's different than obedience, and honor is higher than obedience. Obedience is that which a child renders to his parents by duty. Obedience should be expected, should be implicit. Obedience is something that the child does. When you're told to do something, you do it. You do it when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. That's obedience. That's duty. Honor is a little bit different. Honor is the act whereby a child acts and reacts toward his parents in a manner that reflects a high degree of worth and consideration of their wishes due specifically to their position as parents. Honor is giving them honor, worth, because of the position that they are in as your parents. Because God has made them your parents, you are going to give them honor. Honor is an approach of respect and an approach of distinction. Now, there will come a point in your life, children that are still in the home, when you are no longer under the direct authority to obey your parents. You are no longer under the direct expectation to obey your parents. You'll be out of the home, get married, whatever the case may be. You will no longer directly be responsible to obey your parents. Genesis 2:24 states clearly that God has designed a man to have his father and his mother and to leave them at the time he gets married and to cleave to his wife. When he gets married, he has now become the head of his home. He has become the autonomous unit. He has become the one with direct responsibility before God for the choices made in his family. He is no longer under the direct responsibility to obey his parents. He is, as it were, his own man. Women likewise leave the authority of their parents when they are married to their husband, because biblically she is now obligated to submit herself to her husband as her head, as the head of the household. Sometimes there are other situations in which a child will be removed from the direct obedience, the direct responsibility of obedience to their parents. Perhaps the parents release the child from direct responsibility over them when they leave home. Or perhaps it's when they get their first steady job, their first career. Whatever the case may be, sometimes there are circumstances where a single man or a single woman have been given authority over themselves by their parents, where the authority of the parents has been relinquished in that direct obedience role. So while at some point in your life there will come a time where everyone in this room, or has come a time where everyone in this room, has no longer been under the direct authority of their parents in order to obey them, there is never a time while our parents are still alive where we are free from the responsibility of honoring them. We are never free from the responsibility of approaching our parents with respect and distinction by nature of the fact that God has given them a position as parents in our lives. The biblical expectation of honoring the parents never goes away. Adults in this room, you're married. You are no longer in your home. You are no longer under your parents' authority. You are still expected to honor them. You're still respected to give them the worth that is due unto them, not by nature of who they are or what they have done, but by nature of their position that God has put them in. Do you know that God did not make a mistake when He gave you the parents He gave you? God did not place any exemptions upon you or upon anyone in regard to honoring your parents. This does not say, honor thy father and thy mother until thy get out of thy household. This does not say, honor thy father and thy mother until such time as they prove themselves not worthy of honor. It does not say, honor thy father and thy mother unless they really mess up. It doesn't say that. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. Pastor, you don't know my parents. They don't love God. They don't think biblically. They don't do anything worthy of honor. God can't really expect me to honor them, can He? God does expect you to honor them. God expects you to give them the honor that is due unto the position, the respect and care that is due to them, not because of what they have done or the decisions they have made, but because of the position God has put them in as your parents. I don't know if there's a person in this room per se that approves of the leadership job that our current president of the United States has done in the past 4 years in office. President of the United States is not a man of his word. He is not a righteous man, and he has not been a good leader for the country. But as the president of the United States, I should hope and expect that we would all give him the honor that is due to the position which he holds. If you were to meet him, I would expect that you would address him by his proper title. That's the honorable thing to do, to call him Mr. President. I would expect that each one of us would speak to him in a respectful tone, not because he is worthy of respect, but because his position is worthy of respect. The man may not be worthy of our respect, but his position is worthy of our respect. I trust and hope that you honor the position even as you speak of his disappointing leadership among yourselves. I trust and hope that you do not demean him in such a way that would show disrespect for the position which he's in, even when you speak or think in your own lives. Now, honoring the president does not mean that we agree with him, does it? To approach him with honor and respect for his position doesn't mean we agree with his position. Honoring the president does not mean we have to compromise our ideals, compromise our convictions. It simply means that we are acting and reacting toward him in a manner that reflects the position that he has been put in. Children, our parents have been placed in a position by God. God has given them a position as your parents. It was not a mistake. You are under your parents' authority by God's design. Honor them. Parents in this room, you are children. You were given the parents you were given by design. You're out of the house. You're on your own. You have your own family. God still has given you parents. You're still expected to show them the worth that is due unto them, the respect that is due unto them by nature of their position. So children that are still in the home, questions for you. How do you address your parents? How do you treat your parents? Do you treat them with the distinction that is due unto them because they are your parents? When you're with your friends, when they're not around, how do you speak of your parents? Are you speaking of them with honor, with respect? The respect that is due, maybe not because they're worthy of the respect in action, but because they're worthy of the respect in position. Older children, those who have been released from the authority of your parents, those who are no longer under direct obedience to your parents, do you honor your parents? Does the way you speak about them or the way you speak to them reflect a spirit of respect for the position that God has given them in your life? When they attempt to teach you or give you advice, do you give that advice the weight of one who God has charged to raise you? I've been dealing with this with a young lady. She is still under her parents' direct authority, and she's a young lady that I knew at college. She and my wife have helped her on numerous occasions, have counseled her. She has had a difficult time of late submitting to her mother. Her mother is not necessarily a woman that is most worthy of respect. Her mother's advice is not necessarily advice that one would say is reflecting the most biblical of ideas. But in this particular case, what she is asking her daughter to do is not unbiblical either. And I have told her time and time again that this is an opportunity for her to reflect honor upon her parents, and by doing so, to honor God. And it's worked out very well for her thus far, as she has honored her parents. These things do come up. Parents aren't perfect. They make mistakes. They are sinful. Perhaps they don't know as much as you know. But perhaps you don't know as much as they know. Honor them. Give them the proper consideration that is due to their position. That doesn't mean that you have to listen to their advice, but you should give their advice the weight and respect that is due. One last question for our older parents or older children in the room. As your parents get older, are you honoring them with the way you're caring for them? Are you showing them the honor that they are due by the way you're caring for them as they're getting older? As we close, I would like to point one more thing out about honoring parents. Certainly it is in the passage as well. All of the submission we have looked at thus far has been motivated by obedience to God. Wives are expected to submit to their husbands because in doing so they are submitting to God. They obey their husbands, they submit to their husband because they're submitting to God. Husbands are expected to love their wives because in loving their wives they are submitting themselves to God. They are loving God. They are obeying God. Children are expected to obey their parents because in doing so they are submitting to God. Yes. But notice what it says about honoring in the passage. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 2 and 3. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Honoring your parents, regardless of age, regardless of station in life, is not only motivated by our obedience and submission to God. This is an action that is further motivated by blessing from God. Now, obedience is always blessed. But as Paul states here, this is the first commandment with promise, hearkening back to the Ten Commandments and the promise made there. There are not many times in this life that we read the Scriptures as New Testament believers and see direct promises for direct action. We'll read Psalm 1 and see that the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, will be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither. Whatsoever he does will prosper. We see those things. We know that there's blessing. We understand that when we do God's will, God's way, God blesses. But here we have a direct action with direct promise of blessing. And you don't see that many times in the Scriptures. When you honor your parents, it will be well with you, and you have that opportunity to live long on the earth, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now it's time to search our own hearts and our own motives. We'll talk to each group individually again. Younger children, are you obedient to your parents? Doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Those things that just popped into your head. Those things that came up in your mind and said, well, that wasn't obedience. Yeah, I wasn't being obedient there. Those things need to get out of your life. You need to ask God to forgive you for your lack of obedience. You need to ask your parents to forgive you for your lack of obedience. You need to get it right. You need to determine that you're going to obey. Are you honoring your parents? The way you speak to them, the way you speak about them, the way you think about them, the way you address them, does it reflect the honor that is due to them because God has made them your parents? Again, there are areas in your life where you have not properly honored your parents. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to go to your parents and ask them to forgive you. You need to get it right. You need to do right. It's very important that we be in right fellowship with God. 1 John tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to get it right. We need to get it out of our lives. Older children, perhaps you are no longer under the direct obedience of your parents, but it's still worth asking, do you honor your parents? Do you honor them in the way you speak about them? Do you honor them in the way you speak to them? When and if they give you advice, do you give it the weight that it is due as your parents? Not due to their worthiness, not even due to their wisdom, but due to their position. Do your parents maintain an elevated position of honor in your heart and in your actions? Honor thy father and thy mother, the scriptures tell us, which is the first commandment with promise. Elevate them. Give them worth. Not because of their worthiness, because God is worthy. And God has made them your parents. Perhaps there's an adult in this room who needs to get on the phone this afternoon and who needs to call a parent and who needs to ask their forgiveness for not honoring them. Perhaps there's an adult in this room who needs to, well certainly if that's the case, then they also need to get on their knees and ask God to forgive them and determine in their hearts that they are going to honor their parents, that they are going to give them the honor, the distinction, the respect that is due to their position as parents. God did not make a mistake. God gave you those parents. That gift is worthy of your respect. Let's pray.